Let's take our Bibles and turn to our passage of Scripture that we're focusing on. I've been in Emmanuel, and yeah, you've known, because in the evenings I sometimes come here and preach something of Matthew. I've been working after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus does great miracles and signs and wonders that confirm the authority. Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 4, 5, 5 6, and 7, and the crowds were amazed that he spoke as one who had authority. And then he shows his authority with these various signs and wonders. And we're now coming to almost a transition point here at the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10. But again, it's about his authority and his compassion. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 32, Jesus, one of these last little miracles he did before sending out the disciples. So Matthew 9, verse 32. And then we'll read the first few verses of chapter 10. Matthew 9, 32 says, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, Never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to them his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." That's our scripture reading. To be ready after the sermon, we're going to be singing the Song of Response, which is Psalm 145a. Congregation loved by Jesus Christ, I'm not sure if you caught this. We were just reading Matthew 9, and Jesus did this miracle toward the end. A mute person, a person who could not speak. He was demon oppressed, demonized. And Jesus healed him, cast out that demon, and the crowd marveled. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. They're amazed. And the other response is from the Pharisees. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Who's really running the show? Is it really Satan? Is this where Jesus gets his power from, the demons? We're going to see that no one in Satan's kingdom has compassion. And Jesus Christ, having had received this accusation, knowing what his opponents are thinking, he calls for more disciples, more people with compassion. The message I'm bringing is, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest would send workers. Pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest would send workers. And I'd like to bring this message in two parts. First of all, we're going to notice this conversation, this message about sheep. And secondly, Jesus shifts it to another analogy, and he talks about harvest. So first of all, the Lord's compassion for his sheep. Secondly, the Lord's urgency for his harvest. the Lord's compassion for his sheep. Look at verse 35 with me, because that's where our text begins. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. How do you know the kingdom of God is coming near you? How can you tell it's different than the kingdom of darkness and Satan? Loads are lifted. The darkness backs off. Light emerges. So Jesus Christ, as he's doing his work, he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Satan's kingdom has to retreat. And God's kingdom advances. You'll see Jesus, he's doing these three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, like that's information, right? Adding information, training, communicating the truth, communicating wisdom so much. He's teaching the kingdom. What is righteousness? One of the basic teachings that he had to bring across in the Sermon on the Mount. And preaching. How's teaching different than preaching? You are familiar with a blend of both of them. Preaching and teaching, they kind of go together as one. Preaching is the exhortation. It's the urgent calling. If you listen to a lecture, you're in a university and you hear a lecture, it's information. It's true. It's important. And you got to absorb it. But preaching is transforming. It's changing. It's urging you to be different. And so in the scriptures, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the exhortation of preaching. Turn to the Lord. How can you live with this anger and greed and lust? You hear the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. He's calling for true righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's preaching. And then it's all backed up, reinforced with healing. Okay, that's the third thing mentioned of what Jesus is doing, healing every disease and every affliction. And given what's come before in the last couple chapters, you've had one miracle after another, even with this chapter, the way it began with the paralyzed man who was lowered through the ceiling of that house. And you remember the centurion, he has his servant healed from a distance. The blind men, that's one of the more recent ones, two blind men are healed. All these people are scrambling to see Jesus and to come to him and find compassion. That's verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And that compassion, that word compassion, we've got to understand it. Maybe it's a hard word for you, for some of the children too. So you might find a word in the dictionary like pity, because that's a good connection with compassion. Compassion means pity. And maybe you can picture it. Maybe you can remember it because it is a gut feeling. In fact, in the original language, Jesus, he sees the crowds and he has compassion. That word compassion is the word for guts in Greek, in that language. And by the way, we were just singing Psalm 16, and I forget whether it's the liver or the kidneys. There's a part of the anatomy that teaches me in Psalm 16. It's something in your heart and your gut that can train you in the middle of the night. This compassion in the pit of your stomach, that's what that's about. And so you think of the last time you felt compassion towards somebody, or I think more commonly, if you have a pet, if you've ever seen a dog or a cat in suffering, in pain, you have compassion for an animal. The feeling in the pit of your stomach. You want to make things better. You don't have enough time. Let's hurry up. Let's fix this. You can't do nothing. That's compassion. Where you can't do nothing and just watch it go on. And that's the starting point of our message, is that Jesus sees the crowds and he has compassion on the crowds. He sees and he feels in his gut. He is moved to do something about it. You can't do nothing. You know, sometimes you can have news on and you can watch the news or hear the news and you're like, yeah, that happens, I guess. And you kind of like, you can walk away from it unaffected because that's somebody else's problem out there. In fact, I think that's a danger of watching too much news or hearing, taking in too much news online or whatever, is that you end up losing that sense of compassion because you're just overwhelmed with it. And you build a high tolerance level. Anyway, the Lord Jesus has been going from crowd to crowd. And he has this compassion on them. You can't do nothing about this. And he says to his 12 disciples, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send workers. That's the point we'll get to in a minute. It's that we would have compassion. I mean, why would you fold your hands? Why would you close your eyes? Why would you pray for people unless you have compassion? You're begging God, and that's an interesting word. Pray earnestly is the word for beg and beseech and urge. It's what's been going on in every miracle. Somebody coming to the Lord Jesus and he's on his knees and he said, my daughter or my son or I am sick. Every time they're begging and they're beseeching Jesus Christ to do something. And now Jesus says, you pray earnestly, beg your Father to send more workers into his harvest. Pray for that compassion. That you would be moved in your heart. That you too would have a desire for this preaching and teaching and healing to spread. That the kingdom of God would come evidently. If that's the message that we would pray. If that's the message that God would please send workers. You have to be asking, do I have compassion? If you look around you, especially where you live, you know most people have compassion for animals. I see this. I'm really surprised at it. The other day I was driving and I see a guy who's on the right next to the stoplight. He's holding a sign. He's asking for something. And his sign was remarkable. It says, human kindness. We need both. Because a lot of people have kindness toward animals and compassion. They care. But what about for people? Do you have compassion? Is your heart moved like Jesus Christ? And is your heart moved toward people? Do you care about the people Jesus Christ cares about? Who are those people that Jesus Christ cares about? As I was studying Matthew 9, I did not find too many people that asked this question. Who are these people in the crowds? If you love application, you want to take the sermon or you take this message, you're like, how do I live it out? It's so quick to jump over the question, what did it mean for these people back then? And obviously, Jesus is speaking about the lost, but do we even know what the lost are nowadays? Nowadays, the lost can be unbelievers. I think almost exclusively you would think of an unbeliever as the lost people, right? Chatting to somebody at the park, turns out to be an atheist. Now he is lost. I can admit that. I should have compassion on somebody who is denying that there is a God. But that's kind of skipping a huge group of people, a huge portion of humanity. Who are these crowds, really? And do I have compassion toward these kind of people? Am I praying for God to send workers to these kind of people? And my point here is really going to be that this crowd is the messed up, broken, scattered church that we have today. Look at when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if you can piece something together of the last couple of chapters, even of that Sermon on the Mount, we should know that the crowds are God's people. You could say these crowds are church-going, or back then it was called synagogue. They were synagogue-going people. They were religious people who know a lot about God. They've been regularly worshiping God. They are the sheep of God's pasture. But they're off the rails. They're confused. They're very wrong and very misguided. It wouldn't surprise you at some point when these crowds would turn against Jesus to shout, "Crucify him." They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I want you to break this down and think about what this group of people are like. Harassed. In the original language, that refers to being whipped or beaten. Abused. If you know sheep and you see their ears are torn, chewed, usually because other bully sheep. And their heels, scarred, bitten, attacked by wolves, bears, coyotes. Harassed, that's the word for being attacked. And helpless. You ever seen a sheep without a shepherd? I mean, it's too easy for us to say, oh, sheep are dumb animals, okay? That's not always fair. Sheep are dependent. They're super dependent animals. In paradise, it worked. You know, God creates sheep, and there are very few predators, and these animals can be slow-moving fur balls or woolen balls, and they're okay. They can survive in paradise, but nowadays we live in a broken world, and these sheep, they look like food to pretty much any other animal. They need the shepherd's rod and staff. In fact, sheep, if they find a good pasture, they will destroy that good pasture unless a shepherd leads them. You know how they can eat the grass right down to the roots, destroy the roots of the grass so that it doesn't even recover. A shepherd has to lead the sheep onto the next pasture. Let's keep going. And so sheep are helpless. They do need shepherds. That's why, as God's people, we're always told that we do need shepherds. So let's be clear now at this point who these crowds are. We see them in Matthew. Jesus has compassion on them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are Jews with a lot of religious experience. But they're also very confused about basic righteousness. How are you right before God? And Jesus had preached that whole Sermon on the Mount. Your righteousness has to be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. And those scribes and Pharisees were the people that the sheep were looking up to, like, oh, those shepherds, they are great. Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. Often these sheep are very confused. They don't even come to Jesus for the most important things. They're coming for secondary, you know, physical ailments. They think of the paralyzed man. He's lowered down by his four friends. He comes into the room and everybody's like, come on, fix him. He can't move. He's paralyzed. He's stuck on his bed. And Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. His priorities were different than than Christ's priorities. First things first, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven you. Then Jesus goes and heals him. So the crowds have things backwards, and they're often looking for signs and miracles. That they're often looking for an earthly king. And yet Jesus has compassion on these kind of sheep. Could you have compassion on these kinds of crowds that should know better? Would you have enough compassion to pray for these crowds? Enough pity that your guts tighten up? You're not feeling well when you see, come on, can't somebody do something for these people? Do you beg God to send workers to help these people? Because if you switch this over to modern time, you have to think of church people when you hear of these crowds. At least partially, think of the ex-church people. People that used to go to church, or their parents go to church, and they've inherited some churchness. They're harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd, and they've probably been burnt by some form of organized religion. This is a lot of people that you know. They've seen so much hypocrisy from preachers. And they, I know people that would not be able to hear a message about money. If the preacher was preaching a text about money, he would be out of there in a moment, because he's had so many pastors rip him off, line their own pockets. It's like Ezekiel 34. We read that in the Old Testament, where the shepherds of God's people, they're in it for themselves. They're stealing from the sheep. And how many people in America are not like this today? Sheep who've been harassed, they're helpless, and they don't know good shepherds. They've only been burdened and weighed down by the very pastors who are preaching that they've just to work hard enough, you can earn your righteousness, essentially. So many people are done with that organized church, and they're wandering about hungry. Right? Like sheep that are taking anything that grows. It's a poisonous shrub? Okay. And they're falling into pits, and they're attacked by the evil one. Without good pastures, without leading, without a rod and a staff, nobody knows them. They don't have shepherds that know them. But our Lord Jesus looks on these crowds who've had horrible scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he has compassion on them. And he has compassion on you. Do you have compassion on these lost sheep? Not lost in some absolute sense, but lost, wandering, hungry, helpless, attacked by anything that shows up on the internet. Do you pray the Lord would do something for them? So you have lostness in a huge way, the unbelievers who do not serve God, and then you have the believers who no longer are walking with the Lord. They're lost, and Jesus has compassion on them. Let's go to our second point here, the Lord's urgency for his harvest. Hopefully you can do this, switching gears, because we hear about sheep and shepherds. And this happened a lot in the Bible times, whether it's Jesus or the Apostle Paul, but in one flash, you switch gears and now you're talking about harvesting. You're talking about crops. You're talking about vineyards and trees and plants and fruit. We've got to do that now. We're at verse 37, so you see this. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And the timing, that's what the point is about now. It's about the urgency. We don't get the urgency so much with the sheep and the shepherds thing. I mean, there's no rush about this. Maybe you can reach out to a wandering sheep, maybe in a couple hours, or maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. But when the Lord Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful," he's saying, now. Now's the time. And he's saying what his disciples knew, and people back then, they were so used to farming by hand. They knew what he meant when he said the harvest is plentiful. For background, it's really handy to have Matthew 20. If you look up Matthew 20, Jesus has this parable about the workers in the vineyard. And all these workers are hired at different times. What's unusual about that is Jesus pays them all the exact same amount. He has a lesson about that. But to know what it's like at harvest time, that you get this farmer in Matthew 20, he's saying, like, the farmer is going to the city square, and in the middle of town, he's like, "What are you doing standing there? It's harvest time. The harvest is plentiful. Has no one hired you?" There's absolutely zero unemployment at harvest time in ancient Israel at you know, that time. When the crops are ready, when they're plentiful, that's what it means when they're ready, you have a very short window of opportunity before the weather changes and the rains come and the fruit becomes overripe. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. That's the story of the life of farmers back then. Now, nowadays, you see these combine harvesters. I know farmers that can pull off their crops in a matter of 1 week. Back then, it's about working fast with as many people as you can get. You have a pulse? Hold a scythe and start cutting this hay. One of the challenges as we hear about this harvest being plentiful, I just want to alert you to this. It's quite easy to merge everything Jesus has said about harvest times. If he has so many other times he's referred to the great day of judgment. And that would blur this. It would confuse you if you're thinking about the very great day when Christ returns, because then God will send his angels and he will harvest the earth. That kind of language, if you're confused by that, just hold that off, because Jesus has one point by mentioning harvest. One main point. The harvest is plentiful. Now's the time. Let's get at work here. They're ripe. Let's have compassion. That's the harvest Jesus is looking for. Compassion. Remember, that's the main topic here. Pity, care, because compassion and pity and care, these crowds, they have a best before date. These crowds in front of Jesus won't be there any much longer. Do you follow? Jesus has referred to the harvest because he's talking about how much has to happen in a short period of time. But he's still speaking about having compassion. And so you look at the crowds that you know, people who have been turned off by hypocrisy, by empty religion, people who are done with the church. These crowds that you know, they have a best before date, like a harvest. It's only taking time and it rots. Fruit gets overripe and animals and pests and mold and rain and frost. Limited opportunity. They'll be getting negative and bitter and harsh, these people that you know. People are, you know, after a few years of never opening the scriptures, how little they remember of what Jesus taught. The time is short. They'll be getting negative and bitter and harsh, but there's also the fact that they will die. I mean, maybe suddenly, it could be a car crash or something. But some people will die just from old age. They're fading out. Maybe they're becoming deaf and they can no longer hear. No longer hear God's word. Maybe they can no longer see and read God's word for themselves. Maybe they're suffering from Alzheimer's and they can't communicate and they can't remember a line anymore. And the whole harvest that Jesus was speaking about, that harvest that was plentiful, it's gone. It's done. That one that he had in front of him, those crowds, long gone. And so you think about what we are in right now. Every generation has a crowd. Every one of us has people. We call them neighbors, right? In the sense of co-workers, school, classmates, family members even. There's a harvest around you. And time's ticking. Soon, it's done. And so this is the second point I want to bring across, is this urgency. That's the whole reason Jesus brings up this language about harvesters and workers. Because time is limited. Windows of opportunity are closing. You have neighbors who are now moving out. You have co-workers who are changing jobs, transitioning somewhere else. You won't see them anymore. And you have people who you know are dying. What are you praying for? workers. What's their work? Jesus' work of compassion. Pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. At this point, I hope you haven't forgotten the first point, who these crowds are. What they need most, these crowds are sheep, they're lost, but they know things. Maybe in modern day terms, they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. But what do they need most? Compassion. They need shepherds who care. They need shepherds who actually get to know them. Why are you making the choices you're making? What would it take for you to change? Shepherds who feed with the truth, who protect, who warn. You see where that's heading? I can see where it's heading. And they lead. So you have to have these images side by side. First, the sheep image and the harvest image. All the language of urgency comes from that harvest image. Time is short. But put it right next to this other one about the sheep. The workers, they are shepherds. They're called to show compassion. And compassion, I've never seen compassion as something like a quick fix. How are you going to put this together? Compassion that is slow, that takes time, that works at relationships with care and love and urgency. So you have this. Hurry up and show compassion. That's what we're reading here. Hurry up and show pity. Hurry up and listen. Hurry up and spend time. Pray the Lord would hurry up and send compassionate people to us, to everyone. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send workers. To pray, you need that compassion. Maybe just start by praying for compassion. But pray the Lord would send compassionate people. Do you notice how quickly this prayer got answered? I'm not even sure if the prayer got out. But the chapter transition really throws you off. If you're reading chapter 9, you get to chapter 10 and you thought, okay, this is a good time to quit. Bad idea. Chapter 9 ends with this message to the 12 disciples. We just hear this. Pray the Lord would send workers. Followed by, and Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The very things Jesus was doing. Preaching, teaching, healing. And it's not like these guys have their full, you know, credentials for preaching. They're not official preachers having had 3 or 4 years of seminary training. They're even just practicing. You can see Jesus sends out his disciples. But it's a very quick answer to prayer. And prayers are the ones whom God uses. Prayers are the ones God uses. Maybe you've noticed this. I've seen this so often, is that when you pray, and maybe it just comes out automatically. Some prayers are like that. You pray, and you hope your heart kicks in. You hope for that compassion to build up. Other times you pray and you have the compassion, and so your prayers. But you should have both. You're praying and that the compassion would be there and that your eyes would open. Maybe you've had this, that as you're praying, you think, even mid-prayer, you're thinking, how can I do something for somebody? I often pray when I'm walking. As I pray and I walk, it's like a screen is moving and I'm seeing different houses, different people. I'm reminded of different houses and different people. And so your prayers can come to your heart and to your action. But it starts with Jesus saying, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest would send workers. And don't be surprised that prayers are the ones whom God uses. You should be thinking, am I a worker? in God's kingdom? How am I being a worker in God's kingdom? Pray for compassion. That's the starting line here. And I hope you get this. At least if you remember anything from the message, Lord, I see you have compassion. I can see it right there in Matthew 9. And I wish I had your compassion for others. This should be your prayer. I look at these people, I see these crowds, and I got nothing going on in the pit of my stomach. In fact, I'm kind of used to it. They kind of deserve it. It's easy to get callous. So this prayer begins with, Lord, move my guts. To move my lips. To move my hands. To move my feet. I don't know how you're going to make this practical in your life, but it's pretty hard to have compassion without time, love, attention. Those are the basic ingredients of compassion. How can you show compassion if you don't know people? If you don't get to know them? I know a lot of people that are hard to access. No tinted windows on cars. Front parts of the yard are driveways. Where are the people? In their rooms, in the basement, in the backyard. They're inaccessible. You know people. Having compassion takes time. Love. Attention. And you know, people work long hours. Maybe you work incredibly long hours. But we don't live in the Industrial Revolution anymore. You probably have time off. Maybe you even have weekends. There's margins. There's little borders and boundaries on the edges of your days. And you could be filling it with Netflix and YouTube and some news feed. Compassion is giving someone your attention. If you're a shepherd, and in some sense, we all are shepherds, you never see a shepherd out in the fields looking at his smartphone. He's got sheep to take care of. The job of a shepherd is to have his eyes open and his feet moving. So you're praying this, that the Lord of the harvest would send workers, basic qualification, to care. To have compassion. As we read this Matthew 9, I hope in one sense you always remember pastors, elders, those who are official shepherds, missionaries, evangelists, professors at seminary. In Romans 10, we read that also, because how are they to preach unless they're sent? There are official shepherds. They have the task. They have the office. But there are so many of God's people who go unrecognized because they don't have the official title. And yet they shepherd. They shepherd quietly. They show compassion. And when you don't have a pastor, this should be on your mind. You're thinking about a shepherd. He has to show compassion. That's got to be a basic ingredient. Why else would he preach? His preaching better show us his compassion, that his heart is moved for God's people. But I hope you see big that it's not only about officially sent, ordained elders, deacons, pastors. This is bigger. There are so many helpless, harassed sheep without a shepherd. And these sheep, without a shepherd, they are probably growing bitter and distant from God and sick of anything that sounds like an instituted church. So this call, this message begins with us seeing Jesus Christ. I really hope you hear Matthew 9 and you connect the opening line of Jesus preaching and teaching and healing. And he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And you pause. I hope you remember that. This is where it starts. This is where it all hinges on. His compassion for these crowds, for me, for you. And then he says, you, pray. Pray earnestly that your life is not all focused on yourself, but that you would have this compassion. That you would actually have your eyes open to see somebody wandering, aimless, oppressed, harming themselves, hurting. Pray that your heart would be moved. Pray, Lord, do something. I can't just watch this. I can't just hear about this. Do something. Send him. Send someone. Send me. So you have all this harvest and so few workers. That's what Jesus says. May the Lord of the harvest, may the Lord God send out workers, laborers into his harvest. Amen.